Well, we were talking about the promised land. And the promised land for Christians is a symbol. We've been given the Bible. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote that all these stories, these things happen to people as examples. They tell us a story. They tell us about who we are, right? And so you look at the promised land, and the people come in, children of Israel, under Moses. Moses didn't go into the promised land. They shifted to Joshua. And which teaches us something, too, in our relationship with God. The leaders change when you're looking at Israel, and it gives us a story about how our walk with God is changing. Joshua, his name is basically Jesus in Hebrew. And so instead of being the perspective of Moses, who was the lawgiver, we're now going into the promised land with Joshua. It's a closer walk with Jesus in the promised land. And the promised land is symbolic for a Christian of living in God's promises, promised land, right? And so then they run into Jericho. And Jericho are the things that we hold on to that keep us from seeing the fullness God has for us and the fullness of God's work around us. Because he's at work all around us. He's talking to us all the time. And I can prove he's talking to us all the time. You know how I can prove that? Because he said to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So if God stopped talking, we'd stop living. We live by the very word of God being... Is that deep? That's... It's an awesome thing. And so more important than bread to us is what God's saying to us, and he's talking to us all the time. And Jericho is that thing in our heart, and we wrestle with it, and we've wrestled with it our whole lives. And it can vary. It can be different things, but it's the main thing that's keeping us from fullness of God. It's what we're holding on to. So, and with a lot of people, it's something related to fear of death. And it says that in a few places in the New Testament that the devil had has us in bondage by all our lives through fear of death. And fear of death, it can be related to, it's like, this is who I am. And if I stop being who I am, that person's dead. And so we literally have to die over and over again to our image of ourselves and take on a new image. That's why the vision, seeing the way we can be visually is so important, because you start to see yourself as the new you, mm-hmm. right? And we, ourselves, our soul, all of us starts to buy in. Well, there's that Jericho, and the postures that we can have with this thing that we don't want to let go of. There's a few. Most people go back out into the wilderness. They come up against Jericho, they go back to Egypt. We just, or hang on right on the edge of the Jordan. You know, one foot in the wilderness, one foot in the promised land. One foot in the world, one foot.
Better the devil you know, than the devil you don't know.
Yeah. That's what that means. The old Irish proverb. So, there's another posture, which is, we can go through Jericho. Let God bring down the walls, and we go through into the new us, right? Go through the new you, right? The third posture is the one where we're waiting. And going through it and waiting are the two healthy ones. Going back to the wilderness is not healthy, because we never reach the destiny God has for us. His calling led us into the promised land, but there's a destiny there in the promised land that we haven't realized. And if we go back in the wilderness, it'll be a long time before we get the courage to go through Jericho. But if we're in the field outside of Jericho, the priests are walking around Jericho. And so we're open to the voice of God through people, through the Bible, through the world, the voice of God speaking to us, saying, it's okay, let the walls down. It's okay. My way's better. It's okay. You know what I mean? It's the priests were going around, and they were playing instruments, going around Jericho, right? They were playing for six times, right? 6 days, right? The seventh day they went around, and then they shouted, and the walls came down. Seven is the number of completion. Six is the number of a man. Until we hear God to the point where we come to the end of our humanness, we don't shout and get complete and become the new person. And so the sound of the trumpets, the sound of the voice of God, is what changes the inside of us, so we're willing to let Jericho fall. But most people, they hear that sound and they want to kill the priest playing the horn. Stop the sound, right? And so kill the messenger. Get rid of the person telling me this message. It's driving me crazy. Well, instead of killing him, just go back in the wilderness. Let him live. But they just want the voice to stop. But if we just have the posture, I'm not there yet, I'm not ready yet, there's something there, I don't understand it, but I'm gonna do like Mary did over and over. It said Mary, the mother of Jesus, kept these things in her heart. She didn't understand it, but she just kept them in her heart. She didn't throw them out, right? And they worked on her, and eventually she was in the upper room on Pentecost, which is a good thing. So the point with learning about healing is that we don't get it all overnight. There's, aside from Jesus, there's no one who's going to really, really understand all the components of healing. But it's still simple, because a lot of times when we first come to Jesus, we see a lot of healings ourselves and others. Because in the final analysis, when you're first born again, you really know that God loves us, right? And you know that he wants the best. We just know it, And that's really the whole foundation of healing, is to know that God loves us more than we love ourselves. God loves others more than we love them. And God sent his son to fix it already. And when we first know that, it's so fresh and simple, we just believe it, But then life happens and things get complicated and Jericho gets more fortified, So then we need to learn from the word about healing, And the foundation, what it means, and the truth of it. And as it did with the people in the movie, it became more and more real with them. They finally got into a teacher that understood some of the foundational principles, and as they let themselves become imbued, you know what the word imbued means? It's an Ajna term. Filled with, completely permeated with. One of the things that really helps with us if we're wrestling with a sickness is to really listen to people who teach about healing, because that is life, and it is conquering the sickness, which is the opposite of life in our body. So I thought we'd go through a foundation today, and if we don't have time to finish this, we can finish it next week. But would someone read Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31? Please.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
By the way, six is the number of man, because man was made on the sixth day. So when you see the number six, it frequently refers to human beings, to people. It's interesting. Did God have an image of man before he made man?
Their image.
What's that?
The image of the Trinity.
Yes, spirit, soul, and body. Right. So let us make man in our image. So God had an image of man before he created him. And one of the things that helps with our healing is having an image of the person without the sickness. God always had an image before he created. Let's make man in our image. He had the image, then he made man according to the image. Our image is the body with the problem, or the mind and heart with the problem. If we begin to create an image in our imagination of who we are without the problem, it makes healing activate more easily because we're in line with the image. God actually created an image where when a person comes to Jesus, there's a perfect image of us in the spirit, because there's no imperfections in heaven, and so where's our spirit man sitting? In heaven with Christ, right? So he has perfected his image, and that's our permanent image that we'll have for eternity, but it's already our image now. But it's the image God's thinking about when he sees us, but it's not the image we're thinking about when he sees us. There isn't any cancer in his image in heaven of a born-again believer. There's no poverty. There's no fear. And so we can tap into that spiritual image of ourselves and create in our mind a perfect image of who we want to be. Any questions?
I was thinking about that couple, and like, if they had not gotten hold of this truth, they would have just kept trying to do something to get him to be healed, like pray for him or, you know, try to get other people to pray for him. So, like, it's almost like, well, kind of like being a Christian, that there's nothing you can do other than accept it, but then everything is done.
Okay, that's right.
So it's just their awareness of it and just standing on that promise and believing that promise.
Yeah, they didn't even know the promise in the movie, right? They didn't even know at one point if it was God's will for the baby to be healed. And a lot of people were telling them it wasn't, you know. And that's one thing that needs to be settled. And so one of the reasons I included Genesis chapter 1 in this study on healing is that when God created the physical world and man's physical bodies, it was very good. And so that something happened to God's creation. And how God fixes it is how he fixes healing. And they also talked in the movie that we can have more than one image of ourselves. We can have the image the Bible says we should have, which is completely healed, but we have the physical image that we have in our physical body. And that is a shadow image. You know, they talked about belief and doubt in the same body.
Mm-hmm.
And we wrestle. One of the biggest things we wrestle with, once we settle a couple foundation things, that God loves me unconditionally and that God wants me well, when I've settled those two things, then it starts to shift to how am I blocking the love of God and his wanting me well, right? And, I mean, we even take it further that not only does he want us well, he actually cured every sickness and disease on the face of the earth already. So then it shifts to where is the breakdown, you know? And a big part of it is our natural doubt, our natural human doubt that is created by our senses. Because our senses are locked into the physical world, and our healing and our perfect self is in the spirit world. And our physical senses lie to us because they tell us that the natural is more real than the spirit. And the only thing that the Bible tells us what's true in the spirit. And the Holy Spirit says, the Spirit teaches the things that are freely given to us from God. And so the Holy Spirit teaches that we have a free health, that health is free. And then we also have, there's other things that the Holy Spirit and our spirit, but it's primarily the Holy Spirit and the Word tell us about perfection, that we have something that we're not seeing. The sixth sense that we have is we just have an inner knowing from the Holy Spirit to our spirit. That's the third way. There's an inner knowing that this is wrong and there's something right, and I don't have it yet, you know. And so, if God gave mankind dominion over the earth, does that include our physical bodies that are made from the earth?
Seems like it would.
It would. We've been given dominion over. And then there's another scripture where it actually says things made of the earth. And so our bodies are made of dust. We have dominion over the dust, so we have dominion over our bodies. That is an important foundational principle, is that we don't have to go to God for dominion over our body. We have dominion over our body. Most people are asking God, heal my body. And God's like, I gave you dominion over your body. You know? And so...
How do you get past that, though? For me, I mean, when I try to speak to my body, I just have a real... It must be a doubt, because it's kind of like, I feel so silly doing this, because it's like, I'm not God.
Well, God... before God made man, did he have dominion over the earth? He made the earth, and he's told that let there be life in the sea, and life is formed in the sea. That's dominion, right? Mm-hmm. He ruled over the sea. And so by an act of his dominion, by the act of his sovereign will, he gave that authority, he transferred the authority over your body to you. Because he transferred his authority over everything, the earth and everything in the earth and made of the earth, he transferred to man. And so he has transferred authority. And there's a number of places where he has transferred authority, like when Cornelius came to, Cornelius wanted to know about the gospel. Cornelius was a Roman guard after Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus went to Peter, and an angel appeared to Peter and told him to go, don't doubt anything. So Peter had the authority to share the gospel, but an angel didn't. There's lots of places where we have authority that other beings don't have authority. Now, we've given the devil authority because he stole our authority. So
before we accepted Christ.
Before we accepted Christ, and then the devil knows if we really believe what we're talking about too. They can read it on us. Somehow they know. They know if we're convinced that we have authority or not.
But doesn't our authority come because we're in Christ?
It does. But my children are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. And so I could be in Christ. I mean, by being a believer and not exercise any authority because I don't know it.
Right.
And once I know it, then it has to be real enough for me to exercise the authority. You know? My children are destroyed from lack of knowledge, and it's so true. We are doing, as Christians, we do dead works all the time. God, please heal me, please heal me, please heal me, when he already did at the cross. It's a dead work. I take authority over this thing and I speak to it because Jesus already paid the penalty for it. He gave me the authority to tell cancer to get out of my body. You know? So, is this deep?
Hmm?
Is it? It is. All right. Since God said this, said that his creation was very good, was there any sickness in the world at that time?
No.
No. Because it would have been very good. When does sickness enter the world?
When sin entered the world.
When sin entered the world. Adam was told that he would die, right? And then death. It took 1,000 years for the life that was in his body to wear out, almost 1,000 years. But, you know, their genetic code is a little more pure back then, I think.
Mm-hmm. But the atmosphere.
The atmosphere is better, everything. And so, sickness entered. Adam began to decay. You know, sickness came in with sin. So sin was the first thing. And sin is separation from God, disobedience.
Do you think it was stress, though, too, because they knew that they, you know, that they went against what God told them?
Yeah, I mean, stress was there really early. Fear
and guilt.
Doubt and guilt. Yeah. That wore on.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so So there's a problem in the world. There's sin. And God's remedy is he sends Jesus to take care of sin. And he couldn't, because he had given authority in the earth to human beings with physical bodies, he couldn't change it from the spirit realm. He decided, I'm going to stick with these two. There were only two, right? Adam and Eve, right? They had just given the authority in the earth to the devil. And so he had, what were his options? His options were he could have wiped out the two of them, wiped out the devil, and started over. I mean, he could have made him out of the dirt, right? But he's in this thing, right? He's in this redemption. He wants these two people to make it, right? And their offspring. And so he decides that I will become a man so that I will have dominion in my creation. Jesus said, the Son of God has judgment on the earth because he is also the Son of Man. He had authority in the earth because he was not only the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. He was a man. And so when Jesus was in diapers, in a manger, there was now one human being who had dominion in the earth. He didn't know it at the time. He had to grow it like we do. You know, but he couldn't even talk it, but he owned the earth.
But I thought all men had dominion because when God created man, he said, have dominion. So he gave them dominion. Oh, but you're saying when they sinned, they gave that dominion to Satan.
They did.
So yeah. Up until when Jesus was born, Satan was like the ruler.
He was the ruler of the earth. Now, when a human being, there were human beings who exercised authority before Jesus came because they, even though a measure had been given, the authority had been given over to the devil. Human beings still, Abraham exercised authority because they saw the living God. They resisted the devil. They, you know, they stood on authority. But there's, you know, when you look at the book of Job, when the devil appeared before God and the devil wanted to hurt Job, God said, you know, he's in your hand, he's in your authority. But God set a boundary, you know. And so there was only so much authority that God would let the devil exercise, which is a complex issue. But there's the fact that Job didn't have a choice because he was under the authority of, he was in the devil's authority. There's a scripture talking about the authority of the devil. The devil was fighting the archangel Michael over the bones of Moses, right? And that's a power battle between power. And it's authority that directs power. And it's understanding our authority that gets the power to come in and heal. The power is available. Without the authority, the power stays latent. The word power in Greek is the word dunamis. And it's, you can walk around with a stick of dynamite in your pocket all day long, but unless you stick it in with a blasting cap, it's not going to go off. And so the blasting cap is knowing our authority. It's knowing our authority. And so that when the archangel Michael said, the Lord rebuke you, then the devil had to leave because he exercised the authority over the earth that Jesus had. Well, so here we're going to talk about Jesus coming into the world to take care of it being handed, the authority being handed over to the devil. Would someone read Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6?
Surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs, pain, and carried our sorrows, sicknesses. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We are like sheep. All are like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Thank you, Jesus. You didn't deserve it. What does this prophecy say Jesus would do?
Everything.
He basically fixed everything that was screwed up in the garden, right? He took the sin,
mm-hmm.
He took Adam's transgression, he carried all of our sins, the sin of the world, he carried our sicknesses, he carried our iniquities, he carried our lack of peace. He did it all. He restored the Garden of Eden. And so who is this promise for?
All that are in Christ.
It's all of us. All that are in Christ. Why did Jesus have to take our sin and its consequences for us?
Because God's a holy God and he can't have anything to do with sin.
He can't. And we're sinners. We couldn't do it, right? We need to have a perfect sacrifice.
That's the only way we'd be made righteous with God.
So we'd be right with God, yeah. So, and then if there was no sickness until sin in the garden, at the cross, Jesus took care of sin. It says that he bore the iniquity of us all. And so if he took care of the cause of sickness, is it that complicated or that far a jump to realize that he took care of the consequences of sin?
So the consequences of sin is sickness and death?
Because there was no sickness and death until just sin happened in the garden, right?
Okay.
So he took care of sin, and sin came in and sickness came in. Sin goes away, sickness goes away. The moment Jesus took care of sin, he took care of the consequences of sin. For those who know it and believe it, right? And so let's go back over the scripture a little bit. Surely Jesus bore our griefs. Now that word grief in the Hebrew is a big word. It means a lot of things. It means pain. It means grief. It means hurt. And he carried our sorrow. And the word sorrow means all kinds of different words that basically relate to sickness. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. Wounds are the things that happen outwardly to us. He was wounded. He was pierced. He had wounds.
Mm-hmm.
He was whipped. It's physical.
Yeah.
And so our transgressions, our breaking the law, our transgressions created the need for him to be wounded. It was, and so the wounds, the crown of thorns took care of problems with the brain, head, and skull. The cross on his back took care of back problems. The whipping on his back took care of back problems. The piercing of his hands took care of hands and arms. Piercing of his feet took care of legs. The wounds that he bore, there's three things this talks about. There's spirit, soul, and body here. So he was wounded for our transgressions. That takes care of physical sickness. He was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquities are the hidden things of the heart, our Jerichos that we don't want to let go of, that are the emotional triggers that make us transgress. It's the, I can't forgive, I'm bitter, I'm hurt, I pout, and all the emotional things. He was bruised. It was when he was punched and he was hit and he was beaten. And he just bruised up. Those are inner things. So he bore the bruising. He was stripped naked on a cross. So all the sexual inner things, he bore them. I mean, he bore the shame of sinners. All those things are the inner bruising that he had that takes care of our emotional trauma. And then the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He was chastened. He was beaten by God. He bore the wrath of God so we would be at peace with God. That's the Spirit. Our spirit is made at peace with God and is seated now as a believer with God. And then it comes back that way. Our spirit's perfect, completely healed, recreated in Christ Jesus, and then the spirit starts to influence the soul in healing. The soul starts to influence the body.
So chastisement here means the anger of God or the wrath of God?
Yeah, chastening. Yeah. Now, they're granted, they're, God, the most common way that healing works is he starts to quicken us through the spirit, the soul, and the body. But there's times where, by God's sovereign intervention, I'm not sure how it works all the time, there's times where he just comes in like a flash of lightning and that person is just healed. I mean, I feel the lightning, be aware of it, but God's presence comes in and fixes everything that's wrong. You know? It's actually better to gradually unfold in your healing, because he's, the most important thing is to learn what it was, to learn how to avoid it in the future. If I realize that I'm holding a grudge, or I'm bitter, or I'm not patient, or I'm, or I pout, or what, if I start to let the Holy Spirit work on these things, and it starts to change me from the inside out, then I can hold on to my healing because I'm a different person, not just my body healed. Because if I have a miraculous healing, but I'm the same person on the inside, what's going to keep my stinking thinking from bringing everything back the way that it was before, right? And none of us...
Is that us doing something though? Or not doing something?
We're... Instead of trying to... It's like the difference on Christmas morning. When I open my presents, I still have to open my present, but it's my present. But if I had to buy my presents, that's really the distinction. We're not trying to earn something from God by standing on what he's done, speaking what he has said over my life. I'm trying to release what's already mine, rather than trying to purchase something that's not mine.
Kind of like being still.
Still is a big key. But it's more, if it's, it's being, it's having a heart open to receive. One of the reasons why the gospel is so important in healing is because it teaches us that I can receive it even though I don't deserve it. Because we feel like we don't deserve it. That holds a lot of people back from their healing because they don't feel worthy to be healed. The same person will pray for 10 people, and all those 10 people will see some result of healing in their life. But they'll pray over and over for years for themselves and not get healed. And it's a number of reasons. One is the gospel hasn't hit their heart to the point where they know that I don't have to be worthy. Christ makes me worthy. We just don't receive it. Or our senses are telling us this is the real me, and it's blocking the healing. Or I don't understand my authority. Or I'm praying wrong. You know what I mean? It's a number of things, you know. It is a number of things. So let's go. I love in the movie the way the guy said it when you walk up to people that are ill and you say, I have good news for you. God wants you well. That's
what I think in that video was the turning point, because they lost hope. And after hearing or seeing the DVD, they had hope again. And that was like the switch, I think.
Hope means to expect. And active expectancy begins to short-circuit our doubt, our senses hold on us, because our expectation starts to become more real than what we see. You know, our image on the inside becomes more real than what we see. So there was this prophecy in Isaiah 53, and it's talked about being fulfilled in the New Testament. It was fulfilled by everything he did in the New Testament, but there's two places where it says this is the fulfillment of that scripture. And one of the first one is in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. Some of you back.
When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.
So that... You know, one of the things that you have to settle, if we don't have to do anything, if we want to see healing, is to settle that it's not, a lot of people say that, well, we're healed in the spirit. These scriptures talk about the spirit. Well, it's talking about Isaiah, his prophecy, and he says in here, sicknesses. You know, and so he's saying our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Sicknesses are physical. Physical sicknesses.
Our sins are spiritual.
Sin is spiritual separation from God, but then when you're born again, you can't sin in the same sense as your spirit being separated from God. But we act as if we're separating our soul. And so for the believer, sin for us is separating in the soulish realm from God, even though we're born again, we're tied in the spirit. You're looking at me kind of funny. No? Okay. And I didn't save it, but in one of these healing journeys, there's a guy, an older fellow, he comes to learn about Andrew Womack, and he's reading 1 John, and it says that, you know, he that is born of God, God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because God is in him. And he realized that he can't sin. And it's literally in 1 John, it says, I cannot sin because God's seed remains in me. If sin means being separated from God's presence, God's Son, if God's Son is in me, then I can't be separated from God's Son, therefore I cannot sin. Now, I can commit sinful acts, but they're not separating me from God. I can live in my mind, my will, my emotion, my soul as if I'm separated from God, and try to figure out a way to get back to God. But that's not what the word says. That's how I feel. And so I know we commit sinful acts, but we're never separated from God.
Sinful acts would be the law.
Breaking the law. Yeah. But like Paul said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. And the law's according to 2 Corinthians and Colossians, the law has been taken out of the way from us, between us and God. But when we break the law in the natural world, that's a sinful act.
I've been doing those faith statements, you know, doing the codes and stuff.
Yeah.
And it says something about, I live under the law of love. And really, if you do everything in love, then you're not, well, you're actually allowing Christ to live through you. You wouldn't be doing anything like a sinful act.
You wouldn't. You're exactly right. Yep. Romans chapter 8. The law of the spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. I have the law, the life of God, and I'm free from the law of sin and death. I can't get out of life if I have Christ. So Matthew takes, there's all this physical healing going on. Matthew takes Isaiah's scripture, chapter 53, and he says this was fulfilled by Jesus doing this, and he says because he was healing, because it's written he took our infirmities and carried our sicknesses. So he's showing physical healings going on. He's saying this is sickness. This makes it physical. Or it shows that he wasn't just, you know, people will, because people don't see results in the healing of God, they spiritualize it to write it off, which is going back into the wilderness regarding healing. I'm not going to be able to go through Jericho and get through and get healed. I'm going to go back into the wilderness and say that this is a spiritual healing and I'll be healed in heaven forever. Well, that is true, but you're also healed right now in heaven. And how do we get that into our soul and in our body? You know? It's by growing in the reality that this is true. And we all wrestle with physical things. So, you know, for me, it's like, whether I never see it fully manifested in my life, if I never see it, I'm not going to say it's not true. Because I would rather enter into Christ's presence in the next life and with the understanding that even though I didn't see it, Lord, I believe your word is true, and that was true for me even though I didn't see the full manifestation of it, but I stood on your word anyway. You know, that's more important than the physical manifestation.
So to grow in the reality that this is true, we stand on His word and His promises.
Right. And we also, we start trusting more in what He says than what things in the world. We put great stock in the things of the world to fix problems, even when the world can't fix it. You know? And it's usually when when the doctor told Kathy there's nothing more I can do, that's when the miracle came. When they gave up on us, we gave up on them. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until that point that we saw the manifestation. And but on the same, we're all in our own personal journey with this stuff. That's the hard part for people, is that you don't want what you're wrestling with to make you feel like a second-class citizen. You know what I mean? God, there's no second-class citizens with God. If I drop dead of a heart attack tomorrow, I'm going to be in a happier place than I was today. Right? I mean, Kath can deal with the IRS.
That's not nice.
Chuck will help you.
I'm definitely going to bring you back.
So
you tell me not to.
The point is, none of us are perfect. Our physical bodies and are a crucible to experiment with things of God while we're here. We're in school. This is not it. And I'm watching Sid Roth. In 20,000 years from now, this earth will be uninhabitable by civilized human beings.
Hello?
20,000 years. Now, we're not going to live to see it, but it's all going away anyway. And this is a school. And whatever we do in this world is just part of the lesson that we're supposed to learn about Jesus Christ and His manifest glory. And our physical bodies and our inheritance from our parents, you know, the bloodline we came with, the genetic code, all the things that came into our life that we had no control over, is the puzzle we've been given. And we learn in life how we take the puzzle we've been given and the things that happened to us along the way, and we learn about Christ in us, the hope of glory, and Christ at work around us, if we let Him. But if we make this world a thing, and I've got to accomplish this, or I've got to have this car, or I've got to, whatever is the thing that I'm holding on to, pleasure, whatever it is, that's part of Jericho. And I'll never learn what I'm supposed to learn until I let go of that and I let God. It's a pretty cool thing. You just know we're in school. Mm-hmm. And you know what? I love what they do in the Salvation Army. They say, so-and-so, at their funeral, so-and-so was promoted to glory. Because they look at it as promoted through different levels in the Salvation Army, and eventually everyone is promoted to glory. Mm-hmm. And so whatever I'm wrestling with, God's teaching me this, and it's for the next life. You know? Okay, so Peter also talks about the same scripture, and he talks about the fulfillment of it. Would someone read 1 Peter 2:24?
Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed.
So he's actually quoting Isaiah 53, and he's showing it was fulfilled by Jesus at the cross. He's also showing that sin was the cause of sickness. He bore our sins, the cause of our issues, and it's fulfilled. So Matthew shows it as physical. Peter shows it as done. And so is God willing to heal? Not only is He willing to heal, He did it already. In my mind, you know, when someone says God can't heal, I tell them I don't say that ever. God can heal. I never say that. Because he already did it. Why? How can he do something he already did? He actually can. And so, but what I do believe is God already healed us, and we're just looking for the help of His Holy Spirit to release it in our lives. So, well, we'll stop there. You guys can read. There is so much in the story of the. It starts. There's a whole play going on in Jesus' life. Jesus is called upon by the rich, by a ruler of a synagogue to come heal his daughter, Jairus. He's on the way there. A woman with an issue of blood 12 years, who tried to be healed over and over by the doctors. She only got worse. She spent all her living on it. And she has some things happen to her. So why don't you read this during the week and think about what was her mindset? What was her mindset? She's unclean. She's not supposed to be in a crowd. Touch people if you're bleeding. You know, and what was she seeing in Jesus? What did she know was already hers? You know? And then what is it that taps into the healing power of God that's in there? And then there's Jairus is confronted with faith and doubt, faith and fear at the same time. So what's about that? And then when God, Jesus, gets into the house, he clears the house. Because almost everybody leave the house. Why do you do that? And so there's a whole bunch of stuff. There's all that we've been talking about authority, about reality of our senses, doubt and unbelief, fear, knowing what's already ours and going to grasp it no matter what, standing on it, all that's in that story. Since we watched the movie, we don't have time, but you got it here. So.
Good stuff, thank you.
Mm-hmm. You're welcome. But it's been, this message is a difficult message. I've gotten quite a bit of resistance on it over the years.
Well, we're just so programmed in the way that we've been raised, and I mean, it is definitely a different way of thinking about things, and then having to put your faith in that.
Right. And people will, like if God already healed us, then my grandmother or my mother or my father, they were great people of faith. Why did they die of sickness, right? Or, you know, why am I wrestling with what I'm wrestling with? I mean, all these questions. And they got to let God off the hook. Because it's easy to put God on the hook. This is God's fault. You know, blame God for the sicknesses and the ills of the world, when it's really He gave dominion to the world to us. And we as the church have not been who we're supposed to be on the earth. But when we realize that it's a school and we're learning, and everyone else around me is a player playing in this play, and in my particular life, I'm the one observing the play going on, I start moving differently in life, letting God do more, because it's real and people are hurt. So if I don't mean to downplay the fact that life as a game is a game. It's not. It's real life. People are hurt and people are going to heaven or hell. But when I know that it's a play going on and God's at work all around, I mean, the devil's at work, I start to move differently. And I start to hear His voice and see His hand in different ways.